Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 17, the Word of God says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't provide a specific context there. And it says, pray without ceasing. Now, when we think about praying without ceasing, this is a challenging concept because we think to ourselves, well, I'm going to stand there praying all day long, or I'll be on my knees all day long, or however people want to pray. That's not what it's saying. One of the things that's most important in any believer's life is prayer without ceasing. Because that prayer is your connection to God. You can't really live as a believer successfully without prayer. But we have this idea of what prayer is that's not entirely accurate sometimes. We picture prayer as what we do when we get on our knees or get in our prayer closet or wherever it is that people like to pray. And it's a specific time that they set aside, and that's fine, that's good. That is a great practice. But this is a little bit different than that. You can't stay in your prayer closet all day long, but yet he says, pray without ceasing. And so this prayer is really not the activity that takes place when you get on your knees per se. Yes, that is prayer, but that's not what it's referring to here. This is a relationship. We have to understand that the core of prayer is a relationship. And what he's really after with us is that relationship. Prayer is fundamental to that relationship. Can you imagine having a friend you never spoke to? Or you'd never spend time with them? There's people living in different parts of the world. There's people living in different parts of the state. We have no idea they exist. Because we never come across these people. We never communicate with them in any way. We never get into their presence in any way. We have no clue that they exist. Yet, most people, by far, we have no idea that they exist. We just know that somebody's there. Well, sometimes people's relationship can be like that with God, except they know he exists, but the conditions under which they live would be the exact same as though they never knew he existed, and as though he didn't know they existed. There's no relationship, there's no connection. Yet here he's saying, have this connection with me and don't let it stop. Now, when we pray, sometimes people have a difficult time with prayer because they think it's supposed to be a conversation. And when you describe prayer, you want to put it in simple terms and you want to encourage people to pray, you say something like, well, just talk to God. And indeed, that's what you do. You just talk to God. You talk to your friend, you talk to God. Yes, that is prayer. You just talk to God. You don't need anything. He's right there. Sometimes people have problems with the fact that they can't see him. That doesn't mean he's not there. If I turn my back and you're standing behind me, I can't see you, but I can still talk to you. I can even have a relationship with you, but I still can't see you. So the fact that they don't see doesn't mean anything. But you can communicate with him because he is there. And so they think, well, it should be like a conversation, right? I say something and then he says something back. And sometimes people get discouraged because that's not really how it works. It's not really like you say something and then he says something and you say something and so on. That's kind of a very inaccurate way of thinking of prayer. God does answer prayer. But remember, when you're talking to God, you're not talking to a human being. You're talking to God. An individual, yes. A human individual, no. So he communicates in ways that are different. For example, sometimes people will ask the pastor for counseling about situations in their life. There's no way for the pastor to know most of the people's lives in his church because he's not there. Yet they'll ask him for counseling in things sometimes that are quite important. And getting it wrong could get some serious damage going. And so what does the pastor do? He prays. Any counselor has to start with prayer. Because the counselor does not know your life. The counselor is not all-knowing. The counselor is not all-present. The counselor can't see things going on inside of you. The counselor does not hear your thoughts. The counselor does not know your genetics. The counselor does not know your history except for what you tell him. But the history is frequently not even relevant. So the counselor cannot approach counseling from that standpoint. Unfortunately, even among Christian counselors, most of them do. It starts with prayer. He is the counselor. So it starts with prayer. It amazes me sometimes when I get into that situation and somebody asks me for counsel or something, I pray. And I don't hear a voice back, but I know the answer. Suddenly what wasn't there is there. I didn't know before and now I know. And I don't just know as well, maybe. No, I know with certainty. This is the answer. That's how prayer works. That's how God speaks. He has a still small voice. So if I'm looking for a conversation, I say something, he says something back, and so on, you're not looking for a still small voice, you're looking for a conversation. And indeed, in a manner of speaking, it is a conversation, but it's not like conversation with your neighbor or your friend or your spouse. It's a different sort of a conversation. So he answers, sometimes he'll give you knowledge you didn't know. Sometimes he'll give you something you didn't have. You say, God, I need food. I know a guy this happened to. It was a missionary in Norway. They had no food at all. Their support dried up. They had no income. They had no provision. They had no food in the house. But they had prayer. He comes home one evening from ministering, and his wife says to him, honey, there's no food in the house. So they pray. The next morning, there's 3 large bags of groceries in front of their door, and a note inside, God told me to buy you groceries. They never told anybody. But the note said, God told me to buy you groceries. I'm not sure they even knew who it was from. That was prayer. That was an answer to prayer. This is how God communicates. God is different than people. On the one hand, he's very similar to people in as much as we're created in his image. On the other hand, he's very different than people in as much as he thinks very differently and he does things very differently. Prayer reveals that. So when you pray without ceasing, you're not looking for a conversation, you're looking for a relationship. And you may say to yourself, how can I have a conversation without a relationship? Do you have a dog? How many conversations have you had with a dog? If you had a lot of conversations with a dog, you may need help. Now, do you have a relationship with that dog? Of course you do. Do you have a conversation with that dog? No. But you have a relationship. One of the things that amazes me about my dog is she knows how to say, I'm hungry, but she doesn't use any words. She knows how to say, I want to go outside, but she doesn't use any words. She knows how to say, let's go in the bedroom, I'm getting tired and I want to lay down, but she doesn't use any words. She knows how to say all kinds of things, but she doesn't use any words. That's similar in a way to prayer. We communicate with God, we have this relationship with God, but it's different than having a relationship or communicating with a person. You're not communicating with a human, although you are communicating with an individual. There's more than one way to communicate, and the way you communicate with your friends is not quite the same as the way you communicate with God, although you do let your request be known to Him. And that's important. In Philippians 4:6, the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because in Proverbs 15:29, He hears the prayers of the righteous. So be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, prayer is prayer about people, circumstances, prayer outside of yourself. Supplication is prayer for yourself. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Why with thanksgiving? This is one that sometimes escapes people. If you talk to someone and you say, why thanksgiving? They'll say, well, I guess God wants you to be thankful because the answer is coming. Okay, fine. But really, thanksgiving is a kingdom warfare issue. Thanksgiving is what protects you from the enemy. It's what protects you from iniquity. It says here, it starts, be anxious for nothing. That means something's going on by which you might be anxious. It might upset you. It might cause you some distress, some fear, some anxiety. And here we are told, be anxious for nothing. So don't let it upset you. Don't let it distress you. Don't let it cause fear or anxiety. Instead of letting it do those things, do something about it. What do you do about it? In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you go to God. You don't have to be afraid. Go to God. He's got all the solutions. You don't have to be anxious. Go to God. He's got all the solutions. You don't have to be afraid. Go to God. He has all the solutions. He has all the provisions. He has all the information. He has all the understanding. He has all the power and the ability. Go to God. He can take care of things. It's amazing the things God can do that people say are impossible. Years ago now, it's been quite a while, what, maybe 10 years ago, maybe a little bit more, that young woman in the hospital, and she had Aspergillus in her lungs. Doctor said, you can't survive this. And when I saw her in the hospital, the nurse was suctioning blood out of her lungs. She'd get liters of blood out of her lungs. She was actually a very light-skinned, blonde-haired girl who looked like copper when we saw her. And the doctor said there's no way she can survive this, and they talked to her parents. She was 20 years old, and the doctor said, you need to choose the day that we're going to pull the plug. And the decision was made to give her one more week to fight, or so. And the day before the plug was supposed to be pulled, I was teaching a class, and the class prayed for this girl to be healed. Before the end of the class, she was off of life support. She was off of the respirator. she was breathing. There was no bleeding. It all went away. Now, that doesn't happen with Aspergillus. But it all went away. She didn't need any machinery to help her, and within a couple of days, she was actually on an exercise bike. God is the God of the impossible, because nothing is impossible to God. Impossible is a human perspective, not a divine one. Nothing is impossible to God. And so, when you're praying to God regarding situations that scare you or make you anxious or give you some kind of grief or what have you, remember that you're bringing this situation and requesting the help and being confident that the help would come from the one for whom nothing is impossible. Literally, nothing is impossible. Think about who God is. He spoke the universe into existence. Now, yes, He does have a will. Yes, He does have a purpose. Yes, He does have a plan. And sometimes He'll bring things into our life that are according to His will, according to His purpose, according to His plan, that we don't understand. And we may pray against God's purpose because we don't understand. The outcome of that is that the end will be better than the beginning, that the answer to prayer is not going to be an answer regarding our situation, but an answer regarding God's purpose and the real need that we have. We don't look at prayer situationally. We may need to deal with circumstances. That young woman had a very difficult situation. But if we looked at it situationally, if we looked at it by sight, we would say, well, she's going to die because nobody survives Aspergillus in the lungs. But she didn't die. She's alive to this day. And so this is how we approach prayer. This is how we approach our problems. We go to God and we tell God about it, knowing that regardless of how impossible it may seem to me, it's not impossible to God, not even close. James 5:16 says that the fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man avails much. It has great results. Now, you receive answers by faith. So it's not that back and forth conversation, albeit He may answer you on occasion with something that you can hear in your heart, but often it's different. You receive answers by faith, however, those answers are tangible. That young woman, that was a real world answer. That was not a philosophical or theological or kind of this is the way you interpret it answer. That was a real answer. A real bacteria was causing real problems where a real person was going to undergo real death. That real answer resulted in that real problem being removed. That's how prayer works. Isaiah 45:11 says, command the works of my hand. This is what He desires for us. This is what He asks us for. Command the works of my hand. In James 5:15, the prayer of faith, this is the key to prayer. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, sick doesn't necessarily mean the infirm. The word there is kamno, and it means the weary in mind or body or the weak. The prayer of faith saved is not necessarily the salvation of the soul. It can be, but not necessarily. It can also be any form of deliverance, any form of help. The prayer of faith will deliver the person who is weak, or perhaps who doesn't have a solution, or perhaps who is worn down, or perhaps who's in a situation and they can't find their way out. Whatever it is, the prayer of faith will deliver this person. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, that is to say, if the reason for his being in that circumstance is one of sin, the prayer of faith will cause him to be forgiven. Now, the prayer of faith is really the only way to have prayer. Since whatever is not of faith is sin, prayer won't exist as prayer apart from faith. And so when we're dealing with prayer, we're always dealing with a prayer of faith. When we approach prayer, it's always a prayer of faith. Now, faith is not a wishful thought. You have to understand that. Faith is not a wishful thought. It's a real relationship with God. This is tangible. Scientists have done PET scans where they're scanning the brain to see where the activity is going on people when they pray versus when they don't pray. And they found that prayer lights up on a PET scan an area of the brain that appears dormant otherwise. So this is a real phenomenon. That this connection that we have with God literally shows up in our physiology. It's a prayer of faith. But the prayer of faith is not the prayer of a wishful thought. The prayer of faith is the prayer of a real connection that we have to God. A real relationship. And this relationship is a real connection that is fairly effective and has real world outcomes. That's why you always pray. People pray sometimes as though it was a wishful thought. And instead of saying, well, I hope it works out, they don't see much point in it because everybody knows they hope it works out. So they don't even bother praying. No, you don't get what prayer is. Prayer is nothing like wishful thinking. Prayer is tapping into a real relationship with a real individual who has incredible ability and power, who says, ask me what you will, and then I'll do it for you. This is prayer. And so, if I have this relationship going on with God, and I have a need, and He loves me, and He's got this working relationship with me, of course He's going to answer. Of course He's going to do it. Now, like I said, there's a plan and a purpose, and God will not withhold any good thing, but that also means that if I'm praying for the wrong thing in ignorance, thinking it's the right thing, but that'll go contrary to the purpose of God, which is there to bless me above and beyond all I can possibly ask or think in Ephesians 3:20, then He's not going to give me the answer to the little. He's going to give me the answer to the valuable. If I'm praying wrong, and my heart is right with God, He's not going to give me something that is going to hurt me, something that will give me a lesser outcome. Remember, we're one person with Christ, and this is really what it's all about. We are one person with Christ. We are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. So the prayer of faith is really the body communicating with the head and the head responding to the body. We do this all the time in our physical bodies. You have an itch, that message is sent to the head. What does the head do? Tells your arm to scratch. And all of a sudden, you go down to your leg where the itch is, and you start scratching. Okay, so now you have the arm, the shoulder, the back, the fingers. All these resources are now involved in taking care of the situation for one little part of the body on the skin of the leg. That little part of the body is not insignificant to the head. It's significant enough that the head donates all the resources that are required to satisfy the needs of that one little part. Well, likewise with God, likewise with prayer. Don't ever say to yourself, I'm too insignificant for God to answer. What are you talking about? You're the body of Christ. You are a member in particular. You are the one new man with the Savior. What about that do you consider insignificant? It's a ridiculous statement, really. He made you, He designed you, He chose you. How dare you say you're insignificant? That's rebellion. You don't go down that road. Well, that's the way I feel. Then get right with God and you won't feel that way. It's a prayer of faith with a real God who gives real results. In Matthew 21:22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, that word is important, believing, you will receive. There are certain individuals in certain places who say if you didn't receive the answer to your prayer, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Really, that's kind of infuriating. It's completely false. They don't understand how it works. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Prayer is not based in the condition of your prayer. Prayer is based in the condition of your heart. Faith is when you think in your frame of reference, this is the bottom line definition, with the mind of Christ. So believing is not a condition of prayer. Believing is a condition of heart when you do pray. 1 Peter 3:12 says the eyes are perception, and keep in mind that you are the body of Christ. That means God's perceptions frequently come through you. He perceives everything you perceive. He feels everything you feel. He knows your thoughts, and He knows them before you think them. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That is to say, the eyes of the Lord are on those who have a relationship with Him that brings them into right standing with God, and His ears are open to their prayer. If you ask believing, it's not in your asking per se, but in your life relationship with Him. And so this relationship is key to prayer. Not that those without it can't pray, but that relationship that results in answer. That's what we're looking for. This is that faith-to-faith relationship of Romans 1:17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just live by faith. The righteousness of God is the relationship that God has with us. We develop a relationship with Him faith to faith. We receive faith through His Word, and we respond to what we received by faith. Therein is faith to faith. This puts us into right standing with God. This makes us just before God. By receiving from Him and responding, we're entering into relationship. If I receive from you and I respond to you, we've entered into a relationship. The righteousness of God, the relationship of God is initiating. And our responding produces a relationship on our part toward Him. So He started with a relationship toward us. When we respond, we develop a relationship with Him. This puts us into right standing. This takes that which is positional and makes it our experience. When it was just His relationship to us, that was positional. He died for the ungodly while we were yet sinners. It was all positional. But when we started responding and we went to faith, then it became our relationship to Him, experiential. Faith, however, comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. Hearing comes by the Word of God. The word hearing is akouo. Sometimes people will read their Bible. Absolutely, you should read your Bible. Do read your Bible. It's important, but for different reasons. They'll read their Bible, and they still have trouble with faith. Or they'll pick a section that they read, and they'll try to utilize it in ways that doesn't work. But here it says, by the hearing of the word. And that word is not the proclaimed word, logos. That word in the original language is rhema, which is God's divine illumination through His word for the specifics of your life. Now, yes, you can get a rhema reading. Absolutely. You can get definition or promise or what have you reading. Absolutely. But that faith issue comes through hearing. Why? You may say to yourself, that passage spoke to me and I believed it. What do you mean it comes by hearing? Because hearing requires humility. Hearing requires authority. Hearing requires you to step outside of yourself. And you may have the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Bible as you're reading your Bible. You read your Bible to gain substance, and substance is very important. But faith comes by the auditory sense. Because you need humility in order for it to be effectual. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He lifts you up. You humble yourself by putting yourself under the teaching of a pastor, and in due time, God uses what the pastor taught you to build you. People don't get built simply by reading their Bible. They get substance. And again, that substance is valuable. But what we need is categories of doctrine. And that's what Rhema suggests. Categorical doctrine is the foundation of Rhema. When I receive divine illumination for the specifics of my life, it's for the specifics of my life. So what I'm receiving is God's specific thought for a specific situation or detail. Put a different way, I'm receiving a category of a doctrine. God deals with categories of doctrine with us. So that rhema is really talking about a categorical doctrine that the Holy Spirit then imparts as He guides me in all truth. But He's going to impart it as a category of doctrine. Categorical doctrine is the language of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine having a conversation with somebody but not having it be in specifics? How do you do that? Even if it's something superficial, how do you do that? Well, it's a pretty day today. Now we're talking about specifics. A specific quality of the specific day. There's no such thing as a conversation or communication without specifics. Categorical doctrine is specifics. It's the mind of Christ on literally everything. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to me in specifics. Categorical doctrine is His language because it's truth that He is guiding me in. Faith, in its most fundamental definition, is simply thinking with the mind of Christ, that is to say, with categorical doctrine. I receive that from the Word of God, and God gives me His mind in specifics regarding specific issues. That's why we need to know both His heart and His thoughts if we're going to get to know Him. John 15:7 is key to this. That we need His heart and we need His thoughts. If I know your thoughts without knowing your heart, I'm not going to know what to expect from you. If I know your heart, but I don't know your thoughts, it's the same problem. But in a relationship, you know the heart and the thoughts. You may have somebody who has passed. I know this is frequently true with my wife, for example. She lost her mother 23 years ago. But sometimes she'll still say, this is what mom would have thought. This is what mom would have said. Why? She knew her mom's heart. But not just that. Mom would say this in this specific situation. She also knew her mom's thoughts. And so, when you know the heart and you know the thoughts, you know the person. Likewise with God. You know His heart, you know His thoughts, you know the person. In John 15:7, if you abide in me, that is to say in 1 John 4:16, if you abide in the love of God, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. If you have a real relationship with me, then you will ask what you will and it will be done for you. Now, the difference between having a real relationship with God and a real relationship with any other person is you're not one individual with any other person, but you are with God. You're His body. You are the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16. You are one person with Him. So when you have that relationship where you know the heart, you know the thoughts, then you are functioning in your unity, in your relationship with God. You are functioning as the body of Christ. You are functioning as the one new man. And because you are functioning as the one new man, with the thoughts and the heart of the one new man, then you can ask anything you will and it will be done for you. It would be the same as simply God thinking and then acting. Because you're one with Him. Now, if you don't know His heart or you don't know His thoughts, all bets are off. This promise is specific. With a caveat. You know His heart. You know His thoughts. You are functioning in your unity with Christ. And then ask anything, and it will be done for you. If you know His heart, you know how He thinks. If you know His word in categories, you know what He thinks. Well, if you know what He thinks and you know how He thinks, You know him. And then being part of the one you man becomes very practical. You are the expression of Christ on earth. And just like Jesus said to Pilate, if I want, I can ask of my Father and he will send 12 legions of angels. He said that with quite a bit of confidence. You can have all that same confidence. Because ultimately, it's the same person. You're not the head, you're the body. But you can't separate the body from the head. They're one individual. You're functioning as the body of Christ, as the one new man in your unity with Christ. You're functioning as one individual. So you ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. Your prayer of faith is a function of your relationship to God, where your prayer is both by design and by choice. But that's just like any other relationship. There's a certain design to the relationship, and then there's a choice to be made in the relationship. So your prayer of faith is simply your relationship to God, both by design and by choice. And when you pray, you'll get what you asked for because you are functioning as he functions in this world. That's who you are. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.